can open our hearts and our mouths, and if we can just begin to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, can you just begin to express your gratitude to Him? Can you make it personal? We love you today, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, we love you today, Jesus. We thank you today, God. We worship you today. That's it. Why don't you lift your voice? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. The Lord is in this place today. And the beauty about that statement is anytime the Lord shows up, anything is possible. I want Him today to fill me up. We ironed our shirts. We woke up early, put on our Sunday best. We came here collectively. Why not give everything we have to God? Why not make a commitment that we're not going to leave here the same way that we showed up? That we're going to give every part of ourselves to God before the service is over. And we're going to say, God, fill me up, Lord. Lord, deplete me of self. Fill me more with you. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. When you're there, then scroll over to Revelation chapter 3, or just wait for it to come up on the screen. I do want to say and give honor to Brother and Sister Grant. I know that they're on a much needed vacation. I was with him in La Crosse on Wednesday, and I told him that he had a lot of trust in me to go on a vacation the same week that he invited me to come here. And so I really love and appreciate your pastor and his wife. They have a great heart for God, and I just really appreciate them. I give honor to Bishop Grant, Sister Grant. Love them very much. Then I give honor to your youth leaders and everyone involved in ministry, the Novaks and the Sandins, and it's just great to see so many familiar faces and friends. About 15 years ago, 15 years, 16 years ago, I came here for the first time on a Sunday morning. I slept over at the Sandin household with Peter. I think Peter had hair at that point, longer hair, and we went to a basketball game, I think, that weekend, and I came, and Brother Phil, that was my first time getting to meet who is now a good friend of mine. And I remember coming into that classroom, and it was chaos. There was tons of students, and coming from a home missions church where I was the youth group, I was like, wow, this is a possibility someday. And now I'm privileged to call these individuals my friends, and as Brother Phil alluded to, it was an incredible honor to serve alongside him on the youth committee. Him and his wife did just such a fantastic job, and I know they're doing a fantastic job here at Calvary Gospel. And so, again, so privileged to be here. So good to see Sarah Thompson. We just went on an AYC trip together to El Salvador, and we can speak a couple more phrases in Spanish, but not much more. And so we had a great time, and I'm sure you've already heard of all the great things that God did while we were in El Salvador, and so it's good to see her. And then I give honor to my wife. She, unfortunately, was not able to make it, but she is watching on the live stream. So, baby, it's so good to see you. I love you. And my 8-year-old, Eliana, we celebrate 11 years next month. And so I am very blessed, man. And if you met my wife, you would totally understand it. And all the pictures we take, I look stunned, and she looks stunning. And so we'll just stop there. Very blessed. The word of the Lord says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40, and he being Jesus, cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Revelation chapter 3, this is, you know, when we go into Revelations, it's very auspicious and kind of wonder where the preacher is going, but I just want to focus on one of the letters that John wrote to the church of Sardis. And he said to them in verse number 2 of Revelation 3, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." I know today is your youth weekend, and it's a youth service, and maybe your expectations, if you are not in the youth demographic, that this is a free Sunday for you, and it's going to be directed and pointed to this strapping group of students here on the front row. But that is not the case. I want to preach, if I can, to all of you on the subject, stay awake. Stay awake. Jesus is coming back. How many of you know that? Jesus is coming back. And we need to make sure that we are awake for his return. Can we just drop our phones, our Bibles, and just lift our hands once again and just ask the Lord to do exactly what he wants to do in this place today? Can we do that? Can you just make it personal, Lord Jesus? God, touch me today, God. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that God, Lord, you would confirm your word today, Lord, that God, you would do what only you can do, Lord. I pray that you would break down fallow ground, Lord Jesus, and you would let, God, the word, God, saturate our heart, Lord. Let it fall on good soil today, God. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my lips of clay today, God. I pray that my voice would be the amplifier of heaven, and that, God, today you would speak to your people. God, I get out of the way today and I ask that your kingdom would come, Lord. Your will be done in this place today, Jesus. We don't have time to play games. So, Lord, today we give everything we have to you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. If we could just clap our hands. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say it, like, emphatically, but also kind of as a warning, like, stay awake today. Stay awake. If you promise to stay awake during the sermon, you can be seated. If you think you'll have a problem staying awake, you can remain standing. Amen. I preached this a couple months ago in a camp in Michigan, and I said that if you don't think you can stay awake during my sermon, you can remain standing. And the whole back row of young boys stood up for about half of my message. So you got to be careful what you say. They might take you seriously. How many of you can sleep almost anywhere? Yeah? How many of you are early risers? You just love to get up early in the morning? Wow. Lord bless you. I was hoping that as I grew up that would become a part of my skill set, but I'm still working on it. I am an individual that likes sleep, and I tend, just with the work I do, to stay up late, and therefore, when 6 o'clock rolls around, there are days where it is very hard to get out of bed. How many of you can empathize with the feeling? You know what happens Monday morning after 2 Sunday services, and that alarm goes off at whatever time you set it to, and you know, you just, the temptation, do you want to hit it, and then you keep hitting it, and if you're like me, you set it an hour earlier, and you hit it for an hour, and then finally your wife is like, "Will you get up already?" When I was 9, my parents started a church in New Berlin, Wisconsin, and after the first year, we moved from the house into a hotel, and I remember the fun that we had of bringing all of the equipment up from the basement and loading it into our Lumina. And we did that in the morning, and then we got to church early. We set up and we tore down, and then we kind of rinse and repeat every Sunday. And so we were up very early on Sunday mornings, and my parents wanted us at a young age, they wanted us to have a prayer life. They were incredible parents. They gave us an incredible example to follow. And so we did something on Sunday mornings. It was family prayer. And because of the nature of how early we would have to get to the church, family prayer on Sundays was like 6 in the morning. And I remember as a 10-year-old hearing, "David, get up!" And it was hard. The struggle was so real. I wanted to get out of bed. I realized the benefits of early morning prayer. I realized that I needed to pray, but there was just something about the comfort of my bed and my pillow. I felt like the bed at time was swallowing me up. And so there were times where I would act like I didn't hear my dad's voice. And so I would just roll over and I would go back to bed. And then it would get louder. And then he would come up to my room and take all the covers off. And a lot of times what I would do on Sunday mornings is I would go to my favorite chair. How many of you have a favorite place that you pray, that you're just convinced that if you pray in that place, that's where God is going to speak to you, that if you go to this couch, it's not going to happen. But in this place, you have monuments that have been created with God. And so I had that chair, and I would go and I would kneel, because that's how I had been taught to pray, and I would bury my head in a pillow. And a lot of times, I would go back into a state of sleep. For that reason, my family called me the intercessor, because I would go into a deep level of intercession. And it wasn't uncommon to have a pillow fly across the living room and hit me in the head. And it was in moments that I would be awoken by a pillow that I would, you know, just raise my voice and, "Jesus, touch my family, Lord." You know, and just act like I was in the middle of a prayer and they had interrupted it. And my sisters would, you know, "We're not fooling us, David. We know that you've been sleeping. We heard you snoring." You know, that unfortunately gave it away. But it was a battle. I had the desire to sleep, but my flesh, or I had the desire to pray, but my flesh wanted to sleep. I think Peter, in this opening passage, could relate to that struggle. In Matthew chapter 26, he's awoken by Jesus. And I would imagine that Peter was incredibly exhausted from an emotional day that he had just had. Peter and John had been tasked with preparing the Passover meal, and they had spent the majority of the day serving and doing ministry. And then while they're at the meal, it starts to get a little strange. Jesus begins to allude to his death in a cryptic fashion. He begins to talk about what's going to take place. And then all of a sudden, one of the 12, one that they had spent so much time with, one that they had had conversations with, and they had shared intimate details of their life and struggles, Judas, their brother, all of a sudden Jesus looks at him, and it comes out that he's going to betray Jesus. And he gets up and he leaves the table. And I can imagine that there's all of these emotions that are swirling amongst the disciples, specifically Peter. Peter, the one who a lot of times just opens his mouth and says the first thing that comes out. And sometimes he gets it really right. And there's other times where his foot is inserted into his mouth. And here's Peter. And then Peter's told he would deny Christ, and he's probably trying to rationalize with what Jesus just said. You know, this is Jesus, this is the Christ, this is the one that has had intimate experiences and encounters. It was Jesus who invited him to see Jairus' daughter raised. It was Jesus who invited him to come up and see the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter's had all of these incredible encounters with Jesus, and he's looking at Jesus and he's saying, "You think I'm going to deny you? You think that I'm going to do these things? Jesus, I'm not going to do any of those things. I'm loyal to you." And it's after this that around midnight, Scripture tells us that Jesus brings them into the garden to pray. These are the men that were with Jesus when they asked him, "How should we pray?" And he gave them a template. So they knew how to pray. It wasn't as if this was the first encounter that they had where they spent time in prayer with Jesus. And so these disciples knew what to do, and Peter, James, and John are invited a little deeper into the garden with Jesus. And on this night, the struggle is real. It's a struggle to watch and pray with Jesus. Jesus goes off by himself, as we all know, and as he comes back, he finds them asleep. And we see that Jesus, in that moment, specifically addresses Peter. He doesn't say anything to John. He doesn't say anything to James. He doesn't wake them up and say, "Hey, listen, boys." No, he specifically looks at Peter. Because again, this was the same Peter that said, "Even if all are made to stumble, Lord, I'm not going to stumble. Even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you." Peter has talked a good game, but when it comes right down to it, his actions are telling a different story. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, what? Could you not watch with me but 1 hour?" There's the template we get to pray, 1 hour. Could you not just spend Peter, just 1 hour, that's all I'm asking of you. I'm not asking an awful lot. I know you've had a busy day, Peter, but Peter, you can't confuse ministry with relationship, Peter. You can't feel like just because you're coming to church on Sunday and serving in a capacity that that takes the place of relationship with me. Yeah, you've spent time serving me, Peter, but now I want you to spend time getting to know me, having a relationship with me. Could you not but spend just 1 hour with me, Peter? And then he says this, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There is this battle that takes place, Peter. Your spirit inside may want to do the right thing, but there's a flesh that's incredibly weak, susceptible to fall. We know the story. Jesus later comes back and he finds them asleep. He goes away. He comes back the third time, and this time he wakes them up. And I want to show you something today. What you feed, brothers and sisters, will often determine how you respond. Peter has just spent the last hour feeding his flesh, and Jesus wakes him up. And do you know how it is when somebody wakes you up and you've been sleeping for like an hour? You know, you have to try to figure out who you are. You have to figure out where you are, who the person in front of you is. You know, there's just like a lot of confusion that's taking place. I remember one of our last years together serving on the committee, Phil and the boys were out and they were having a good time. Usually after the students go to bed at youth camp, we just have, you know, we're good. We sometimes wake students up, but most of the times we're very good. And my daughter was young. She was 3 or 4 at the time, and she needed to get to bed. And so I went into the room and tucked her in, and she said, Dad, could you just stay with me until I fall asleep? And I said, sure. And so who was I kidding? I was tired too, and so kind of laid on my bed, and all of a sudden I fell asleep. And what I didn't know and later found out is that the guys had been calling for me over the walkie-talkie, and they felt that there was someone that was responding that was saying they were me that wasn't me. An imposter. And all I remember is that I woke up to a cold butter knife on my neck. And one of the committee members, Rick, not Phil, thought it'd be funny to come into my room. And I'd been sleeping for about an hour, and here I wake up, and there's a man standing over me that I don't know in that moment with a butter knife on my throat because he thinks I'm playing around. And I jumped up as quick as I could and I pushed him against the wall. And then all of a sudden I realized, oh, it's just Rick. And so Peter wakes up. And all of a sudden he's, you know, kind of getting the sleep out of his eyes and kind of trying to focus, and he thinks he sees torches, and oh, that is torches, and all of a sudden here's soldiers, and here's high priests, and here's people that he's seen before, and then there's Judas. And I'm sure he's trying to process in that moment what's taking place. Am I dreaming or is this reality? What is taking place right now? And all of a sudden, he comes to and realizes that what he's seeing is reality. And there's Judas coming forward. And Judas is kissing Jesus. And the soldiers are coming to take Jesus. And in that moment, Peter reacts in the flesh. He just spent the last hour feeding it. And so he reaches for his sword, negating the fact that Jesus had just told him that this was going to take place. And he goes and he cuts. Wasn't trying to cut off an ear. He was trying to kill. And we see Peter respond in anger. We see Peter respond in frustration. He has all this emotion that's welling up. And instead of walking in the spirit, he responds in the flesh. Jesus picks up the ear. He puts it on. He heals the man. He's taken away. And we see Peter kind of follow along in the distance, not realizing that the very thing that he's trying to interrupt is the thing that's going to save him. The very thing that he's trying to undo is the thing that's going to undo his sins and cause grace and forgiveness. And he's following along the way, and we get this impression that Peter is trying to figure out a way to get to Jesus. He's trying to figure out a way to rescue Jesus, and he settles in a courtyard. He comes to a fireplace, and all of a sudden he's around it with a couple people, and scripture tells us that there's a servant girl that looks at him and says, weren't you with Jesus? Aren't you one of the men that were with Jesus? This was something that I can imagine when Peter was asked in times past, he was incredibly proud to say, yes, I'm with Jesus. That's my master. That's the one that I follow. That's the one that I've given up my life to be with. And on this day, Peter looks at that girl and he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. He denies the very one that has invested in him for the past 3.5 years. The very one who he's seen do the miraculous. The very one who he saw take a dead man and heal him and bring him back to life. The very one who he saw walk on water. The very one he knew was powerful, that had all power over earth and had all power over the demonic and the supernatural. This was God manifest in flesh. And it's in that moment that Peter says, I don't know him. A couple minutes later, someone says, but surely you're with him. Surely you're with Jesus. And this time he takes it a little further and he actually makes a vow. He says, I don't know what you, I vow. I'm making a vow with you. I have no idea who this man is. And lastly, someone says, but surely you've been with Jesus because your speech gives you away. If I can just tell you, the more time that we spend with Jesus, the more time we spend in prayer, we're not going to have to tell people who we are. You see, our actions will give us away. We're not going to have to wear a label that says, I'm a Christian. But the way that we interact with people, the way that we communicate, they're going to say, something's different about you. And in this moment, they say your speech gives you away. Students, when you go to school in a couple weeks, your speech is going to give you away. The time that you spent in the altar, the times that you've had God moments, you're going to walk into your school and people are going to look at you and there's going to be something different about you. It may be the way you dress initially, but when they get to know you, they're going to say there's something different about you. You don't talk the way that other people talk. You don't use coarse language. You don't tell bad jokes. There's something different about you. And in that moment, what does Peter do? He changes his speech. He begins to curse. Words that had never, probably in the past 3 years, come out of his mouth. Language that he had abandoned a long time ago. All of a sudden, he regurgitates that old lifestyle. He begins to talk in a fashion that would prove to them that he doesn't know who Jesus is. And we know it's in that moment that Peter realizes what he just did. He's denied Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, what you feed will determine how you respond. If we don't spend time in prayer, if we don't make time for it, we're going to find ourselves a lot of time reacting in the flesh. We're not going to respond in the spirit. We're going to react in the flesh. It's just going to be a natural reaction. We're going to be heading to work and we haven't spent time that morning in prayer and somebody's going to cut us off and we're just going to react in the flesh. It's like a tube of toothpaste. You don't know what's inside of us until a squeeze is put on you. Right? And there are circumstances in life that put a squeeze on us and all of a sudden we realize what's been inside. Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we get into those moments, and if we have not fed the Spirit, if we are not crucifying the flesh and we're walking in the Spirit, all of a sudden there's going to be a reaction in the flesh. I remember a couple years ago, I used to be a branch manager of a bank, and I was in the middle of doing some important work, very important. And a customer came into my office, and she was a little frustrated, and she was a little angry, and she was a little terse and mean, and she said, I need to open an account. And that's usually what I had my bankers do, and I kind of was frustrated that I had to do it because I had to put all my work on hold. And so I kind of felt like, okay, I'm just going to get through this interaction so I can get back to my work. And I kind of was very quiet, wasn't my jovial, personable self. And as we went through this interaction, this woman was incredibly rude. She was saying all these mean things, and I was trying to be respectful, but it was getting to a point where it was kind of wearing on me. And so I was just being short with her. And in a moment, the woman gets up, and she says, excuse me, I just need to run to the restroom. And as I'm sitting there by myself, the Lord spoke to me and said, you have no idea what she's going through right now. You are reacting into the flesh, and you have no idea what this woman just walked in here with. and God convicted me. And in that moment, I kind of just put everything that I was doing to the side. And she came back, and my demeanor changed, brother. My smile returned, and I said, "Ma'am, I can't help but notice that you seem a little frustrated. What's going on?" And this woman began to get tears in her eyes. I had said something that was right. Something was going on. I had struck a nerve. She began to open up to me about how she just had gotten into a fight the week before with her husband, and her husband had pulled a gun on her. And in that moment, husband realized what he did, and he turned the gun on himself and killed himself. And here she was, broken. Here she was, confused, trying to process this hurt. And she came in front of me, and I'm just getting in the way of my day. See, the reality is we have intersections like that throughout the course of our day. God gives us opportunities to be his hands and his feet. He gives us opportunities to be the light in a dark world. And we go into our place of employment. We go into our school. And we look at the individuals that are wronging us. We look at the individuals that are reacting in a place of anger. And we don't realize that that's just a facade that they've put up. We don't realize that there's actually something going on. And if we're not careful, we can fight fire with fire. We can look at that individual that's wronging us, and instead of showing them the love of Christ and responding in the spirit, we react in the flesh and we give it right back to them. I'll show them. But brothers and sisters, we as Christians, we need to respond in the spirit. We need to walk daily in the spirit. And all of Jesus' words to Peter, they still ring true today. He said, "Watch and pray." We get the impression that the first part is so imperative so that the second part takes place. He says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So if I watch and pray, I can allow my spirit, or God's spirit rather, to lead me and guide me. The Greek translation of that word "watch" literally means to stay awake. Just to stay awake. Before the Last Supper, Jesus had given a similar warning to the group about the rapture. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warns them of the end times. You may be familiar with the passage of Scripture. He talks about that there's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes and there's going to be famines and pestilence in diverse places. Nations are going to rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. That there's going to be false prophets that are going to come and deceive many. But then he says to them in verse 38 of Matthew 24, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He was saying, you remember the story of Noah. You remember how those individuals had heard Noah's warning. They had realized what Noah was doing, but they just felt like that man was just crazy. And so they went back to their lives. They began to invest in their life and live in their riotous living and live in their godless living until that day the ark was shut and the floods began to come. And then in that moment, they realized there was something to be said about what Noah was doing. And Jesus warns them. He says in verse 42, "Watch, stay awake, therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, he would have stayed awake, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." I'm not sure if you've been living for God for your whole life or if you're new to this, but it doesn't take long where we hear many sermons that talk about the return of Christ. I've grown up and I've sat on pews, I've fallen asleep under pews, and I've heard my dad and special guest ministers come and say that Jesus is coming back. As a matter of fact, I remember in 1988, there was a man who wrote a book, and it was 88 reasons that Jesus is coming back in 1988. Then we had Jack Van Imp, the famous televangelist, say that Jesus was coming back in 2012. And then remember a couple years ago, there was all this talk about the blood moon prophecy. And if we're not careful, we can become so conditioned by false people coming up and saying, he's coming back tomorrow, he's coming back next week. And so we think, oh, okay, maybe I'll get ready today. And then he doesn't come back when they say, and we think, okay, it's not coming back for a while. And if we're not careful, we can fall into a sense of complacency where we talk about the soon return of Jesus, but we don't live as if he's returning. We believe it in our heart, but brothers and sisters, belief affects behavior. And if we believe it, our behavior will act as if he's coming. There will be a sense of urgency that wells up inside of us, and we realize, just like the disciples did, who they had that urgency in their heart at all times after Jesus ascended into heaven. They knew he was coming back. They knew what he said, and they thought he was coming back in their lifetime, and so they realized, we don't have time to waste. We don't have time to invest into the carnal. We don't have time to build up my kingdom. No, it's his kingdom come. His will be done. And in 2018, the same thing is true. It's not about our kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God. I can't be walking through life worried about my issues. No, I need to worry about the kingdom of God. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All I need to do is focus on Jesus. You're coming back, God. And so I need to stay awake. I need to be about your business. Now is not time, brothers and sisters, to grow lax in your prayer life. Now is not time to grow lax in your involvement in the church. Now is not time to put yourself on cruise control, but now is time to give everything you have to Jesus. Now is time to live life with a sense of urgency, realizing tomorrow when you wake up, he could be coming back tomorrow. And I want to be ready, and I want to make sure my family is ready. I want to make sure my daughter is ready. I want to make sure the people in New Berlin are ready. When we live with that sense of urgency, everything changes. We begin to invest more in the kingdom of God. We begin to say, you know what? This is my year to start a P7 club. This is my year to get past my fear and realize that God has given me the tools I need to start a P7 club in my high school. Now is the time to start a CMI chapter in one of my colleges. I know you have a great one. Now is time to start a Bible study in my place of employment. Now is time to be about the work of God. There's another story about someone who fell asleep. It was Eutychus. Maybe you are familiar with the story. Eutychus was in the church, but he fell asleep. He showed up, but he still fell asleep. Scripture tells us that Paul, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Paul had come to Troas and he was going to be leaving in the morning, and so he tarried on till midnight. That's the old type of services I remember when I grew up. All right, the Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night services where it's like 9 o'clock and parents weren't like, well, my son needs to get to bed. No, they were like, we're going to have church, right? And 11 o'clock, we're walking out and I'm like, Mom, I'm tired. Like, you'll get up, it's fine. It's in a moment like that Eutychus, sure, Mom and Dad are dancing at the front of the altar, you know, and Eutychus is in a windowsill. I don't understand that. It's terrible parenting. You're on a third story and you let your son sit in the windowsill. Recipe for disaster. I'm one of those hypersensitive dads. My daughter loved gymnastics for a while, and then I read an article on Yahoo that changed everything. A young girl her age was doing gymnastics and broke her spine, or broke her neck. And I was like, baby, you're not doing gymnastics. I'm sorry. Pick a safer thing. If it was up to me, I would wrap her in pillows and duct tape her and send her off to school. You know? She likes to, you know, go on the fifth stair and then jump off and then go on the sixth stair. And my wife will watch and smile. And I'm like, no! Don't do that! You know? It's the same thing that I did. I was that person that climbed up, you know, high up in a tree and fell down and broke my arm. But I'm not going to let my daughter climb trees. And there Eutychus is in the windowsill. You know, just minding his own business. And he falls asleep, falls out the window. Eutychus fell asleep in the church and then fell out of the church. Let me say that again. Eutychus fell asleep in the church and then he fell out of the church. There's going to be times where I guarantee you, when Jesus comes back for his church, there are going to be people that are going to come on Sunday and reach for the handle. Just because you're in the church doesn't mean you're in the church. Just because you show up on Sunday, just because you show up on Wednesday, just because you're involved in a ministry doesn't mean you're ready. We can be involved in a ministry and still asleep. We can be involved in a Bible study and still be asleep. Scripture actually says, well, people will come to him in the last days and say, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons in your name? He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But Jesus, I knew you. I knew you. He's going to say, yeah, but I didn't know you. But Jesus, don't you know the number of the hairs on my head? Don't you save my tears in a bottle? And on that day, he'll say, but I didn't know you. That word know is implying the intimate nature of a relationship. Yeah, I knew of you. Yeah, I created you fearfully and wonderfully made, but I didn't have a relationship with you. As a Christian, we're only as strong as our relationship is with God. We're only as strong as the investment that we put into our daily disciplines with God. That's why Paul talked to the church of Rome. Paul had so much to say about this battle that takes place between the spirit and between the flesh. And in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, "In that, knowing the time, that now it is the time to stay awake, to wake out of the sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed." Yeah, you started serving God in 88 and you had that sense of urgency, but now it's even more urgent because he's coming back. He said, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Romans 8 and 6, he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity." That word enmity means hostility. It means enemy. Our carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And then he says in verse 8, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." What we feed determines on how we respond. I had an elder that said to me a while back, we were talking about going deeper in our relationship with God, and he said, in this last day, he said, "I'm convinced that the enemy is consolidating his power to media. And the church is unaware. And we spend time imprisoned to our phone, marching to the beat of its drum. It tells us what to do. It interrupts our prayer time. It steals our time. And if we're not careful, we may not be addicted to something, but we may be distracted. And a distraction can keep us from feeding the Spirit. A distraction can keep us from doing the things that God has called us to do, brothers and sisters. That's why it's so imperative that we walk in the Spirit. If I can say, your family needs you to walk in the Spirit. Fathers, your children need you to be walking in the Spirit. Mothers, your children need you to be walking in the Spirit. Children, your parents need you to walk in the Spirit. This church needs people walking in the Spirit. This city needs a church that's walking in the Spirit. Do you agree with me today? Not a church, not just another church that has the flavor of the day, but a church that is Spirit-filled and is Spirit-led and is walking in the power of the Spirit. You see, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are a byproduct of a life that is walking in the Spirit. Let me say that again. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are a byproduct of a life that is walking in the Spirit. So how does that happen? It's daily discipline. It is daily crucifying my flesh so that I can walk in the Spirit. It's daily spending time with God in prayer and not confining him to only 10 minutes, but saying, God, I'm giving you this time. Whatever you want to do in it, however long you want from me, God, I want to know you, Jesus. God, I want to know you. I want to have your heartbeat for this community. God, I want to know what you want me to do in my life. Maybe you find yourself walking in the flesh. There's nothing greater to kill the flesh than a fast. There's nothing greater to the church than an individual that says, you know what, I'm gonna crucify that flesh by starving it, by disengaging. I've found in my own personal life that there are times when I need to totally disengage from social media, where I totally need to just take an inventory of the apps I have on my phone, and I need to start deleting some things. And I have to realize that it may not be a sin, but it might be a weight. And I want to hear the voice of God more than I ever have before. I can't depend on my talent. I can't depend on my ability. No, I want the unction and the anointing that only can come from God. And there are certain things that can only be purchased in private. You want to have a public anointing? You want to walk in a public gifting? You need to purchase that daily in private. And so it's so imperative, brothers and sisters, that we realize the importance of daily discipline. There's a secular leadership expert, and I've not read any of his books, but there's something he said that has become a quote that I stand on. He said, in life there are two kinds of pains. There's either the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. Discipline, he said, weighs ounces, and while regret weighs tons. I don't want to live a life of regret. Today is an opportunity for me to recalibrate. Why don't we stand? I hope this was okay today. In Revelations, John, writing to the church of Sardis, in the opening scripture I read, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. He's giving an indictment to this church. He's calling them out. But what you may not know about the city of Sardis is that it had a reputation for falling asleep. Sardis was known in history as one of the greatest cities in the world. It was located in what we know today to be Turkey. And Sardis was known for great wealth and splendor and was considered indestructible because of its location. The city sat on a mountain surrounded by steep cliffs, almost impossible to scale. And there was only one entrance to this city, and it was incredibly narrow and heavily guarded by garrisons, while gigantic towers overlooked the entire valley, making it easy to spot the enemy. However, all of its glory and power came to an end in 549 BC. You see, a Sardinian soldier, while standing guard, accidentally dropped his helmet from the top of a tower, and it landed in the valley. And the soldier, not thinking twice, climbed down a secret path and retrieved the helmet and went back up. What he didn't realize that day is that there was an enemy in the distance that was watching and saw the entire thing take place. That night, that enemy went back, gathered some troops, and they followed that path into the city. Because of their strength, because of their power, because of the resilience and all their might, the soldiers of Sardis were sleeping instead of standing guard. And the enemy in that moment enters, gathers the troops, and raids the city and captures it. 335 years later, history repeated itself, and the city was overtaken for the second time in the exact same way. They were asleep. It's in that environment that John is writing to a church that unfortunately has fallen prey to the same issue. And he's pleading with them, stay awake. Stay awake. It may not be an enemy soldier, but there is an enemy called the devil that is trying to come after your families. He's trying to come after your relationship with God. He wants to destroy the church. So John is saying, don't grow complacent. Don't Don't stop praying now. Now is not the time to think I have it all figured out. And today, the enemy wants the same thing. He wants you to grow comfortable. But if I could just be just a voice that you're going to hear, and then I'm going to go back to my own church. If I can just say, brothers and sisters, stay awake. Now is not time to grow relaxed. We have family members that need us to stay awake. We have children that are watching that need you to stay awake. Students, you have friends that you're going to eat at the lunch table with that need you to stay awake. They need you to be alert. So today, I just want to invite you. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but I wonder if you would just step out of your pew today and just come and make a commitment to God that, God, maybe I found myself in a place of being sleepy. God, maybe I'm growing tired with the issues of life. God, life has beaten down on me, Lord. There's been problems, and God has conditioned me to come. And I come and I don't give, Lord, what I used to give, God. Lord, I used to be on fire, but now at times I feel like it's just a flickering flame. But God, today I'm making a commitment that I'm going to wake up. Lord, now is the time for me to be alert, God. Now is the time for me to be sober, to be vigilant, for my adversary, the devil, walketh about roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour.